Okay, let's begin by bowing our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary to restore fellowship. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings each and every day. We thank you for the privilege of taking in your Word. Your Word is true, and we know that the only way we can grow in grace is by positive reception to the teaching of Scripture. So help us to listen with attentiveness and concentration and receive with humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save our souls from the power of sin in our life. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with the career of the Antichrist, and I thought I would just rewind the tape, so to speak, and just review where we've been on this study. The first point that we brought out about the Antichrist is the Antichrist will not be revealed to the world until the church is gone, until the church is raptured. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the born-again believer in the church age is preventing the appearance of the Antichrist. So if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul mentions some precursors to that future day of the Lord wrath, and that day of the Lord wrath will be another term for that seven-year tribulation period. He said that day has not arrived. When Paul wrote this letter, there were those who were trying to shake up believers by saying, you've been left behind. And so he said, don't be disturbed, because there's some precursors to that day of the Lord before it begins. He said, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the departure comes first. So we're falling away simply means a departure. Now some say either that is a moral departure from the truth, which would be true once you take all the believers out of the world, or the departure can be the departure in the rapture. That would fit the context as well. So this departure departure, I would take it as the believers being raptured will first come, and then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. This individual, his career is outlined here. Not all details about his career are mentioned here, but certainly his beginning, midpoint, and ending of his career are mentioned here. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's exactly what we have in Matthew 24, verse 15, that passage that we've been studying. We're going through the Olivet Discourse, and at the midpoint, we have the abomination of desolation, which is what Daniel 9 predicted. This future desecration of the Jewish temple in that tribulation period. Now, verse 6 says, now you know what is restraining. What is restraining at the current time? It was restraining when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. He was restraining. He's still restraining today. Notice here in verse 6, you know what was restraining that he might be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's not like there wasn't lawlessness when Paul wrote this, but this is distinct from the appearance of the lawless one. Certainly there's lawlessness now. You can look at the evil in the world, but there's coming a time when the lawless one will come on the world scene. And we're not there yet. This lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so. Notice the he there. Who is the he? I'm glad the New King James translators capitalized he, a personal pronoun, because it's referring to a person. And he would be the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through the born-again believer, is restraining the appearance of the Antichrist. And once that restraining ministry is gone, once the believers are caught up, then that lawless one will be revealed. People will still be saved during the tribulation period, but that restraining ministry will be removed. So the Lord's holding his appearance back through the church. And once that is lifted, then the lawless one will be revealed. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed. At the end of his career, the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth. You know, Revelation 19, he comes with a sword and defeats the Antichrist and destroy with the brilliance of his coming. That's his second coming. Second coming. Now, so the man of lawlessness will not be revealed until the church is raptured or removed. Therefore, conclusion from that is we cannot identify anyone as the Antichrist today. He will not be made known to the world until after the church is gone. So the question is the Antichrist alive today? I think it's possible that the Antichrist is alive today. I think Satan has always had someone waiting in the wings to take over. There's always Antichrist spirits, certainly, but we cannot point a finger at anyone with divinity and say that person is the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, when we look at his career, he will begin not as world leader, he will begin his rise to power as only one of 10 nations that will come together on the world scene. So our gathering together, God will first be raptured, and then that man of sin will be revealed. I think we're going to bypass this. This is a chart by, I think, Tim LaHaye of the outline of 2 Thessalonians 2, and it clearly shows you the man of sin is revealed at the beginning of that seven-year period, but we will be gathered together before that begins. Now here we have this ugly-looking creature, this beast that is depicted in the book of Daniel. Daniel indicates that there's going to be an emergence of a 10-nation confederacy. We call this a revival of an empire. The reason we do so is because the Daniel 9, the prince that shall come, will come from originally Rome, or the Roman Empire, and therefore the revived Roman Empire. We see Daniel's statue, by the way. We have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome divided into two divisions, which occurred literally later on in Roman's history. And then the final ten-toed phase, which would be the confederation of 10 nations that will come together on the world scene. Now, what nations are those? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say what those 10 nations will be, what they are, but we know that there'll be a confederation that will come together, and the Antichrist will rise out of that confederation of 10 nations. He will rise out of the revived Roman Empire. United States of America was never part of Rome. So as far as the Antichrist coming from the United States, it won't happen, because the United States was never part of the Roman Empire. So once you know the details of Bible prophecy, you can eliminate things that people try to promote and say, well, the Antichrist was a former president or someone who was assassinated, because the Antichrist will be assassinated. You have to keep in mind when you study Bible prophecy, whether the Antichrist or any other details of prophecy, all the details of Scripture must line up. You might have two or three points of similarity, and this is how those who try to deceive will pick one or two common points of similarity, but they will not have all the Word of God come together. All the details of prophecy must align and come together. Therefore, just to have someone whose name adds up to 666 does not necessarily mean that person is the Antichrist. Or someone who was assassinated while in office, and the Antichrist will be assassinated while in office. That doesn't mean that that person is the Antichrist. So you have all the details that have to come into play. And once you know Bible doctrine, then you won't fall into falsehood. Because you know the details do not fit what people promote. Now, take a look at Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. And we'll be going quickly through these because we covered this last week. But Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. After this I saw in a night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them. And this is what Larkin depicts, that little a horn that looks like a man coming up out of the other ones, out of this beast. And this horn plucked up three of the others. And therefore, these horns represent nations or kings and leaders, and the Antichrist will defeat three of those in his rise to power. So we'll start out as one of the ten, and then he will defeat three of the ten, and eventually he will be head over, I think, all ten. And there was in this horn eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous or arrogant words. So the Antichrist will begin his rise to power here. So his beginning career is mentioned right here in Daniel 7. This is how he begins. Even before the peace treaty with Israel, he begins by coming out of the revived Roman Empire. And I think there'll be a period of transition between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty. It may be months. The Bible doesn't indicate. I don't think it'll happen. There's going to be a long period of time, because once you take all believers out of the earth and no restraint is left for lawlessness to, you know, abound, I think it'll happen quickly. Evil will come to the top. It will rise quickly. Antichrist will rise to power quickly. So it won't take very long for the Antichrist to rise to power. And we will see that later on in the book of Revelation as well. So the little horn gains control of three out of ten countries. So first of all, Antichrist comes out of a merging of ten nations. Some say, and some writers in the past identified that as the European Union. That has changed. The European Union, if you've studied that in the past, they had 13 members, and they dropped down, and so that kind of is ebbs and flows. But I think we don't necessarily need to limit it to the European countries. I think also we have Western or Eastern bloc of the Roman Empire, which can include some of the Islamic nations as well. So keep in mind, with the Daniel statue, the image with five toes on the left, five on the right, that may mean that there's an Eastern and Western amalgamation of nations that come together. All right. Here's the Roman Empire. And this is around the time of, it gives several layers here, but Julius Caesar, 44 BC, Roman Empire in the green at the time of Augustus Caesar, AD 14, and finally Trajan, his reign in AD 117. So you can see their various extent of nations that the Roman Empire covered. So wherever that territory existed, the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire will arise out of one of those nations. He won't arise from China, for instance. He won't arise out of India. India and China, they were not under Rome's rule. United States, we can eliminate certain countries because Rome did not cover all the world. But he'll arrive out of those. And you see some of these countries, you know your basic geography: Spain, Northern Africa, Italy, France, parts of Germany, Turkey, very Islamic, possibility there. Syria, I think, very antagonistic toward the Jews. So you have, several candidates there. And of course, countries ebb and flow, boundaries change over time. But I think it's consistent to say that whatever those nations are currently or will be, Antichrist will rise out of that. Now, keep in mind, we in Daniel's image, we have a succession of world empires in relationship to Israel, especially Babylon, which is a head of gold, which was currently when Daniel wrote Daniel 2, 32 through 45. We have then this statue, representing the chest of silver, representing the Medo-Persians, which came after Babylon. Then we have the rise of Alexander the Great in his kingdom of Greece. And then finally, after the kingdom of Greece, we have the world empire of Rome, representing by the legs of iron. And then finally, arising out of the Rome, I think, connected to Rome, but yet distinct in the sense there'll be a confederation of 10 nations, I think represented there clearly by the 10 toes. This will be the revived Roman Empire, and that's still future. This revived Roman Empire will arrive on the world scene at some point in the future. Now, whether that occurs before the rapture or not, we'll have to wait and see. That may not occur, come together until after the rapture of the church. So we have this rider on the white horse that begins with offering peace. He conquers through peace. So this ruler of the Ten Nation Confederacy, I think by that time, as he arises out of that Ten Nation Confederacy, he will conquer three of the ten and then finally be leader over 10 nations. And I think he'll do so, and it was Walford's opinion. John, I remember taking a class on the rapture question by Dr. Walford. It was Walford's viewpoint that Antichrist will sign the peace treaty with Israel when he is leader of all 10 of those nations. And it's a possibility. I think he has to have the political clout to sign a 7-year treaty with Israel and make it stick. So certainly being leader of the world's largest confederation of nations coming together, think about pulling the resources of those 10 nations together, probably will be the most wealthy and prominent confederation of nations on planet Earth. And so he'll have the political clout then to offer a treaty with Israel. So it seems to make sense. I'll go with Walford on this. It seems to make sense that Antichrist at this point is leader over all 10 of those nations that come together. And technically the tribulation period does not begin with the rapture. Understand that. There are those who have taught in the past that the rapture begins the tribulation. No, it doesn't. The tribulation begins, according to Daniel, with a signing of a peace treaty. Now, Daniel 9, if we go back to Daniel chapter 9, we see this. That last period of seven, which is 7 years, and we study Daniel's 70th week prophecy, begins with cutting a covenant. And there, verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with the many. And many in the context of Daniel would be the Jews. So the many in the context deals with Jews. For what? 1 7. Not 1 week there, 1 heptad in the Hebrew, 1 7, which would be 7 years. Then this individual will begin with a peace treaty, and then in the middle he will desecrate the temple. So more than likely part of that peace treaty will include either rebuilding the temple or allowing the Jews to offer animal sacrifices in a rebuilt temple, or both. Whether the temple be rebuilt between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation is to be seen. That temple will be rebuilt. That temple will be rebuilt. That dome of the rock must go. That dome that you see in all the photos of Jerusalem today, that Islamic dome will be removed at some point, and a Jewish temple will be placed on that mount. And that temple is the one that Antichrist desecrates during that future tribulation period. So it begins with that peace treaty with the nation of Israel, which he will break at the midpoint. Now, part of his meteoric rise to power within 3.5 years will include probably aligning with the world church, aligning with false religion. And this woman here in Revelation 17, Babylon, Mystery Babylon, depicts, I think, a city and a system. This Mystery Babylon, this woman, pictures a world religious system in opposition to God that the Antichrist will align with. He'll align with this system that is godless. It's interesting what we see, two major trends that we see already in our day. Coming together the world's religions, which is not a good thing. See, even breaking down different denominations coming together. You say, shouldn't we just forget about our doctrinal differences and just come together and love everyone? You know, it doesn't work that way. You know, we compromise truth when we do so. So this will lead, by the way, eventually into one world church or religions coming together. So if we know Bible prophecy, we know what to avoid today. We know it's wrong, what's sinful. What man thinks is good, God doesn't. And the second trend is a move toward one world government. You know, let's not have borders or boundaries. Let's take away our borders. And the movement of removing legitimate borders would be eventually internationalism. And that has never worked, by the way. We go back to Babylon originally, by the way, that tower where the nations were coming together. What did God do as a judgment in Genesis? He confounded their languages for what reason? To keep them apart, to keep nations separate. Nationalism was what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches nationalism, independent, separate nations. Why? For the preservation of the human race. What happens when you have all the nations coming together under an evil leader? Millions and millions of people will die. Think about that. If Hitler was allowed to continue, 6 million Jews exterminated in recent history. And imagine what the Antichrist will do. You have an evil leader, there's with unlimited power, then you have disaster. So we have that trend today. We have a trend toward one world religion. We have a trend toward one world government. And both are satanic. Both concepts are satanic. So this false religious system will exercise some control over the beast. See, the woman is riding the beast. Therefore, the woman is controlling the beast. So she is controlling it. And it was kind of a mutual willingness. Antichrist will permit this to further his purposes. By the way, what do you have here in essence? The mixture of politics and religion. Think about that. Coming together, church and state. Church and state coming together, which was a disaster in the early Roman Empire. Constantine, member of church and state, forcing people to be baptized, forcing people to convert to Christianity. And that was religion, though. Baptism doesn't save you anyway, and I doubt if Constantine was preaching a clear gospel. But you don't force anyone to become a whatever. You give them the gospel, and they have free volition to choose whether to accept it or not. So this idea of getting together with the government and forcing people to worship, you know, this is exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation. But the object of worship will not be God. At the midpoint, the object of the worship will be the Antichrist. So think about that concept, amalgamation of church and state, and what that leads to. So false religion will exercise some degree of control over the Antichrist. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist and 10 kings will destroy this religious system of Babylon. Let's take a look at that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. Revelation 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, representing the woman there. That world religious system located in literal Babylon, and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire, meaning that figured a way to show that she will be eliminated. So think about this. Once this world religious system is eliminated, Antichrist has free reign to implement his own worship system. And that will be the worship system of the beast. He's going to declare himself to be God. He's going to demand the world to bow down to him and worship him and take the mark of the beast. You heard about the 666. He's going to demand this. And if you don't, can't buy or sell. He'll control the world economic system. And he'll control the world political system. And if not, you will be executed. You will be executed. So the woman will stand in the way. He'll use the woman for a while until, just like politics, politicians, I'm not saying, you know, politicians are bad. I'm just saying that sometimes this happens, that corrupt politicians use individuals until they get to power, and then they turn on them. And that's unfortunate. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist and ten kings will destroy the religious system of Babylon. Antichrist will replace the false religious system of Babylon with his own blasphemous system that deifies him. He's going to declare himself God in the temple. Now, I think in Revelation 17 and 18, that world religious system headed up by the Antichrist will be located in literal Babylon. We had on the plains of Shinar, Babylon, that tower in the book of Genesis, literal Babylon. And in the Old Testament, we have the book, two chapters on Babylon, by the way, that nation that attacked Israel, southern kingdom, and deported them, literal Babylon. And by the way, the language is almost identical in many places in Jeremiah 50 and 51 with the two chapters in Revelation 17 and 18. As a matter of fact, a lot of the language is taken out of Jeremiah. So we have a literal city. And you can see here that this Babylon was located along the Fertile Crescent. We would say here's a artist's depiction of that gate of Ishtar with up here in Babylon when it was at its height, located along the Euphrates River. And therefore, we see the Euphrates River right here, that the area of Babylon, and this is modern-day Iraq. So you have this world system that will come into prominence from Iraq. Now, what is Babylon? Well, Babylon is a system of evil rebellion against God. And some say, well, it's the Roman Catholic Church, but I think that's not the only organized church that will be in rebellion against God. I think it also includes other religions that will come together. So I would take the Babylon as all the world's religions coming together in rebellion against the Lord. And it's also a city. It's a literal city. It's a system in a city. So two things. Babylon is a system. Babylon is a city. Some say, well, it's the city of Rome. Well, it doesn't fit the depiction here. You might have one point of similarity, Rome set on seven hills. But other than that, you have the mention geographically along the river. Rome does not sit along the river described here and has ships come into port and so forth. It's interesting when you look at the description in Revelation 17 and 18, only Babylon can fit that description. Some say it's a metaphor for the city of Jerusalem or Rome. The praetorists, by the way, take the city of Jerusalem to be Babylon. That way they can hold to their praetorism, and the book of Revelation is in the past. God judged the temple in Jerusalem. So you see where they're coming from. And so Babylon doesn't mean Babylon, because if it's taking Babylon, that has not happened. This destruction of Babylon in this way has not happened. So they try to make Babylon as a code word for Jerusalem. But by the way, we're literalists. Babylon means Babylon. Now, is that hard to understand? Babylon means Babylon. Okay, it doesn't mean Rome. Doesn't mean Jerusalem. All right, so we take the literal city of Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18, we have both a system and a city. Both are depicted there. Two Babylons, one religious, one economic. Both are in conjunction together in their opposition against believers during that time. Revelation 17 is the religious Babylon. Revelation 18 is the main focus on economic. But both are mentioned in both Revelation 17 and 18. But the religious Babylon system will be destroyed by Antichrist and the ten kings. This falls at the midpoint of the tribulation. So religious Babylon falls at the midpoint of the tribulation, whereas economic Babylon will fall at the end of the tribulation. God will literally destroy that city at the end of the tribulation. And we see the global influence of Babylon in various passages. We won't look at those, but Revelation 17 and 18. I'll just read them for those who are listening by audio. Revelation 17, 1, 2, 5, 8, 15, and 18. Revelation 18, 3, 9, 11, 19, 23, and 24. So the global influence of Babylon is seen in those verses. Now, I want to just present various dispensational views of who is Babylon. Again, we're not going to get into a detailed study of Babylon. We're just mentioning that because it's associated with the Antichrist and his career. But there are various views of who Babylon is among dispensational writers. Some say the harlot depicted in Revelation 17 is the Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, even non-dispensational writers in the past, such as the Reformers, they wanted fuel for the fire to aid in their hatred of Rome. So they said Rome is the, you know, harlot, Roman Catholic Church. The city of Vatican, the Vatican City, or Rome, would be the harlot or Babylon. This is also was presented, if you know Dave Hunt in his writings. Dave Hunt promoted this view. I disagree with Dave Hunt, but he held to the Roman Catholic Church. He wrote a whole book on that, by the way, the Roman Catholic Church as the harlot. A harlot, some say the harlot and the city are Rome. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost held that the harlot and city was Rome. And some say the harlot as Romanism, the literal city, the city as literal Babylon and Iraq. So this would be kind of a compromise position. John Walford, Tim LaHaye, and William Newell. Whereas I agree with the fourth position, the harlot is a global religious system and also a literal city. It's a system and a city. It will be literally, if Iraq continues to hold together as a country, it will be located in Iraq. But if another country takes over, wherever that is, it'll be located right where Babylon existed. Now, this has a long history, including going back to the turn of this last century with Joseph Seiss. Joseph Seiss was a Lutheran, and he had a commentary on Revelation that was pretty accurate in a lot of places. Clarence Larkin, he was a Baptist. I love his stuff on prophecy. I use a lot of his charts. He held this view. Henry Morris, if you know the founder of ICR, he held to this is a literal city. Robert Thomas, who wrote a two-volume work on the book of Revelation from a dispensational perspective, probably the largest commentary ever written from a dispensational perspective on Revelation, the exegetical commentary, I have those two volumes. Robert Thomas held to that view. Robert Leitner, the one I mention all the time at Dallas Theological Seminary, who's now with the Lord, he held to that view. Charles Dyer, and he's the one that really wrote a lot about Babylon and the when I was there at seminary, I had Charles Dyer also as a professor, and he held to this view and wrote extensively on that. Philip Goodman, Andy Woods, many of you familiar with Andy. This is his perspective. Tommy Ice, Mark Hitchcock, and also this guy, John Brummett. That's my perspective. I hold that it's a literal city. Babylon means Babylon in a system. All right. So I just want to put some evidence. We won't look at these details, but it's located by many waters in Revelation 17, verse 1, Jeremiah 51, 12, and 13. That would fit Babylon being located by the Tigris-Euphrates River. That would geographically fit that description. It's in the wilderness area. Once there's judgment, it's like a wilderness region, Isaiah 21, 1 and 9. That would depict that region as well as in Revelation 18, 2. Here's trade by ship. Remember, the merchants are upset about the destruction of the city. So that depicts there's trading by ship. That fits Babylon. Certainly, it doesn't fit Jerusalem, by the way. That would eliminate the Jerusalem view. You don't have ships coming to Jerusalem, by the way, to trade. Revelation 18, 17-19, it's by the Euphrates. Now, obviously, that could only refer to one. It couldn't refer to Jerusalem or Rome as Babylon. Look at Revelation 16. Notice there's a connection here. Revelation 16, verse 12 and 19. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the ways of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I think the kings from the east is in the past, by the way, the area of Babylon. Remember, the Magi were from the east. East of Israel would be the Babylonian area. I don't think he's referring to the Far East. I don't think he's referring to China and all that. I think he's in Bible prophecy and biblical history, those from the east would be the region of Babylon. So why the Euphrates River dried up? Because Babylon's located right along the Euphrates River. And so this opens up the way for this army to advance, and therefore that's the connection there. Now, Revelation 16, verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So the geographical location fits a literal city of Babylon. Now, so during the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist rules over the revived Roman Empire. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, we have this beast from the sea. The sea represents in the Bible Gentile nations. So the beast will be a Gentile. You know, the question to pass is the Antichrist a Jew or Gentile? And I think he will be a Gentile. He will be a Gentile. The Antichrist will arise out of the sea. This language here, I think, depicts he will come from the Gentile nations. And the book of Daniel is the book that elaborates on that. I saw on the sand of the sea, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So he will come out of the revived Roman Empire. What we have in Revelation mirrors, by the way, the book of Daniel. Revelation, the language is almost identical. Ten-horned beast. We have here a ten-horned beast. So he's referring to a confederation of ten nations, which we identified as the revived Roman Empire. Now, it's interesting, this panorama of end times. These events, the way is being paved right now for the fulfillment. Prophecy is not being fulfilled today in the church age. The church age is a mystery, unforeseen in the Old Testament. But there are trends that are arriving on the scene, such as, I mentioned, globalism. move toward one world church. We see trending in that area, one world economic system, where eventually you're going to get rid of your, the dollar, and everything's going to be online, which I think would be disastrous. In that way, you can be manipulated and controlled. But we're moving toward those things which we've seen in the book of Revelation. So we have stage-setting events, I would call them. They're preparing the way for the tribulation. They're not fulfillments, but they're preparing the way for fulfillment. Rapture of the church. After that, we have, I think, the rise of this revived Roman Empire, or the final stage where these nations come together in a 10 confederated, 10 nation state, out of which the Antichrist arises to power. And then he has this peace treaty, which starts the tribulation period. At the midpoint, he desecrates the temple. He's world leader at that point. Antichrist does not begin as a world leader. He's only world leader after 3.5+ years. So again, his rise to world leadership will not be until the midpoint of the tribulation period. And then the second coming of Christ, which is 7 years plus later, he will end Antichrist's career. So his career will be terminated by the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. Now, right before that midpoint, we have some interesting alignment of nations. So we have several things that will happen right before the midpoint. We have the invasion of Israel, called the Gog-Magog Revolution, and Gog-Magog invasion in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Again, we're not going to go into great detail with that. We can spend several lessons on that battle, but needless to say, we have various nations coming together, possibly Iran, Russia, Turkey, a block of nations from Turkey, Libya, Sudan, that will all come together and attack Israel. The Russian invasion of Israel will be also, think about this, anti-Semitism in Russia. And it will continue to exist after the rapture of the church. Now, so we have the invasion of Israel, and these are various nations that I think you can identify. Rosh in Ezekiel 38 is Russia. Magog, probably some of the former Soviet republics. Even parts of modern Afghanistan. Meshech and Tubal, the area around the Black and Caspian Seas, or modern Turkey. Persia, Ethiopia, modern Sudan. Put would be modern day Libya. Gomor, which would probably be modern day Turkey. Beth Togomorrah, which is probably a modern day Turkey as well. So these are some of the nations that will come against the nation of Israel at the right before the midpoint of the tribulation period. Here they are on a map. You can see little tiny Israel right here. It's just a little, not even shown on the very, compared to, even if I zoomed in here on this map, which I'll do, it's still, this hand is probably about half of Israel right there. So you can depict here, tiny Israel will be invaded. Israel will be invaded during that period of tribulation. And these nations will come against it. All right, let's back out of that and look at the next slide then. So what will happen at near the midpoint? Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and invade the land. That peace treaty will be broken. Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27, once again. Let's look at that passage here. Then, but in the middle of the week, middle of the seven, that's 3.5 years into the 7-year peace treaty, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. No more animal sacrifices in the temple. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even to the consummation, till the second coming of Christ. He will judge the desolator. So we have here Antichrist making his peace treaty with Israel. No more animal sacrifices. He's going to put an image in the temple, and therefore We call that the abomination of desolation. He's going to desecrate that holy place and demand the world to worship him. He's God. I'm God. Several passages indicate that. But before that happens, the Antichrist begins to consolidate his empires by plundering Egypt, Sudan, and Libya. These various nations have been decimated by God, so he comes in and takes the booty, so to speak, plunders those various nations. Look at Daniel chapter 11. So in all this scenario, we need to fit this passage of Scripture into the series of events. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of silver and gold, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And then at the midpoint of the tribulation, he will plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That's in Jerusalem, between the Mediterranean and Dead Sea. He shall come to his end and no one will help. At the end of the tribulation, he will be judged. So he will try to consolidate his empires by plundering, taking the wealth from those defeated nations, more than likely at the midpoint of the tribulation, that will be destroyed. While in northern Africa, the Antichrist hears disturbing news of insurrection in Israel, so he immediately returns back there to destroy and annihilate many. We read that in Daniel 11:44. Now here's a depiction of Libya, Sudan, and Egypt. They will be involved in this plunder. He'll plunder these various nations. And more than likely, these nations were involved in attacking Israel. God will judge these nations. They'll be desolated. And so Antichrist will just sweep in with the bounty to build up his empire and finance, I think, his resources, empire. And then Antichrist will set up an image in the temple of rebuilt Jerusalem. We see that in Matthew 24, which is what we've been studying. Look at Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where? Daniel 9. Standing in the holy place. Holy place will be the temple. Whoever reads, let him understand. So this would be the rebuilt temple. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 also depicts this. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God, where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I'm here in the temple, I'm God. Worship me, I'm God. And you can also read that in the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, 5, and verses 15 and 18. And then Revelation 13, 7 and 8. He will desecrate the temple. How? He will set up an image of himself, demand worship. He'll demand worship. Anyone who doesn't worship, off with your head. Heads will roll. He'll be worshipped as God for 3.5 years. Revelation 13, verses 4 through 8. Let's take a look at Revelation 13, verses 4 through 8. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, guess who at the end of the tribulation? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He seems invincible at this point. Such a strong leader that no one's going to touch him. Think about how many people right now on the world stage are afraid of Russia. Even the United States, to some degree. But Antichrist will have that fear. The nations will fear him. Who's able to make war with him? And he will be arrogant in his power He will speak blasphemies against God. Revelation 13:6. Then he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and guess who? Those who dwell in heaven. That will include church age believers, by the way. He's going to try to insult us too. He will be promoted by a second beast who will lead the world in worship of him. He'll do miracles to try to convince the world that this is God. He'll try to imitate the miracles of the Lord Jesus in some sense. Revelation 13:11-18. And then, you probably all heard the 666. He will require all to, literally, in the Greek, have a tattoo that's visible. It literally means tattooing the forehead, tattooing the hand with 666. Now, if you see someone with a tattoo on their forehead and hand, is that the image of the beast? No. Because we're not in the tribulation. Understand that. This will only be demanded at the midpoint. So it requires all to be tattooed with an identifier. So automatically you walk in, they see that, go ahead, buy what you want. Without that identifier, get out of the store. You're not buying nothing here. So imagine an instant visible identifier on the forehead and on the hand. I think also to imitate the 144,000, they're sealed with God's seal on their forehead and hand. So Satan is a great imitator. He imitates, and that name represents ownership. You belong to me, ownership. And so he'll own these people in a sense. Now, at the midpoint, he's assassinated. So I thought, wow, after all this meteoric rise to power, apparently, he's assassinated. You see one of these heads bleeding here, a fatal wound. Near the midpoint, he receives a mortal wound, possibly by assassination. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So apparently, he'll try to imitate the resurrection of Christ. Come back to life. And this is only by God's permission. So he comes back to life out of that wound, and the world now has everyone, the world is in amazement. Now they're really fearful of this guy. Not only because it's a power, but because this guy is invincible. We could kill him, but he's coming back to life. Who's going to touch him? And Satan will indwell the Antichrist at this point, and that's why at the midpoint, now he tries to annihilate every Jew on the planet. He's indwelt by Satan at this point. Satan is cast. Remember, in the meantime, there's a war in heaven. Satan has access to the third heaven, but his access will be denied at the midpoint of the tribulation, and Michael takes on Satan and kicks his butt. And he's hurled down to the earth. And therefore, Satan will be enraged, and then he will indwell the Antichrist. Apparently, when he dies, he will indwell the Antichrist. He'll come back, and Antichrist will be this superhuman creature that will rule the world. So Satan is cast down from heaven, begins to make war with the woman, Israel. The chief means he uses to persecute Israel is the two beasts, of Revelation chapter 13. We call this here the satanic trinity, the anti-God, the dragon, Satan, Antichrist, his man of sin, and the anti-Holy Spirit, the one who promotes the beast worship, would be the false prophet who does miracles. So that's a satanic trinity. In the meantime, Matthew 24 indicates that once this abomination occurs, the Jews, when they recognize that, if they're believing, run, take off. Don't pack your bags. If you're in that area near Jerusalem, you need to take off. And so there's a remnant of Jews that will flee down to this area of Petra. Now here's modern-day Petra. And it's just almost a fortress, a natural fortress, where it's just a narrow passageway. And it opens up into a wide rock surrounding that whole region. So you can see how if armies try to attack, you can pick them off one by one. Because you can go in there. And once you're safely inside, then you can defend armies trying to attack that area. So it would be like a fortress. So this would be an ideal place for the Jews to flee for safety during the tribulation. Down in Edom, south of Israel, this is the area of modern Jordan. So the faithful Jewish remnant will flee to Petra in modern Jordan, where they are divinely protected for the remainder of the tribulation. And that's what Matthew 24:16-20 indicates. They will flee at that point. And then Revelation 12:15-17 also parallels that. Now the Antichrist is miraculously raised from the dead to the amazement of the entire world. Revelation 13:12-14 at the midpoint. Satan indwells the Antichrist at that point. Revelation 12:9, 13:2-5, and 17:8. And then God pours out his wrath upon the Antichrist and his throne. Look at one of the judgments in the bowl judgments after this occurs. Revelation 16:10-11. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Notice directly his place of rule. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains in their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Remember the darkness in the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh, he had total darkness. So they promote a dark kingdom and God says, I'm going to give you literal darkness. And so he's going to pour out a judgment upon them. And then we have the final way prepared for the showdown. God prepares the nations for the showdown between Christ and the Antichrist. We won't get into we've taught this before, the eight stages of Armageddon. Arnold Fruitenbaum goes into great detail about these eight stages and how the armies will gather together in the Valley of Megiddo, finally, to attack God's people and surround Jerusalem. But the Lord will come rescue the Jews out of Petra and then come in a second coming. He will defeat Antichrist. So at the end of the tribulation period, he will fight against Christ. Song chapter 2, why do the heathens rage or nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They come against the Lord and his Christos, anointed one. Song 2 is all about this final showdown between Christ and Antichrist. So he comes with the sword that represents the word of God, I think, spoken word of God. So all Christ will have to do is speak the word, and Antichrist will be defeated in his armies. So we see that depiction, Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. This will terminate Antichrist's short-lived career. He will be terminated. And then what will happen to him? Well, he will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire, the first occupant, or first two occupants here, his sidekick, the beast, or the false prophet, will be the first two to occupy the lake of fire. Imagine that, first two occupants of the lake of fire. Revelation 19, verse 20, Revelation 20, verse 10, and a host of other passages, Daniel 7, 11 through 14, Daniel 7, 26, Daniel 8, 25, Daniel 9, 27, Daniel 11, 45, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, and 2, 8. So finally, he faces his doom, and then his kingdom will be handed over to God or Christ. Daniel 7, 27, Christ will reign in his eternal kingdom. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14, he will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and his reign will be not 3.5 years, he will reign forever. So yes, Jesus Christ does win in the end and has victory over that future leader of the Antichrist. Well, let's stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and just this brief review of the Antichrist's career, realizing that you are in charge. We know that the world is progressively becoming more hostile to your truth. As a matter of fact, we think of that passage, when the Son of Man comes, will we find faith on the earth? But we know that you have a remnant. You have a remnant of positive believers in each generation. We thank you for this remnant. We pray that we might continue to adhere to your truth, realizing the trends of our day that run counter to biblical revelation. So give us a clear understanding of these things, Father, and we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.